All right, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word this evening, again, we are coming to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Let's give attention now as we hear the Word of God read this evening, which is living and inerrant. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil. Though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalmon. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Selah. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belongs escapes from death. But God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players of on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord. Selah. To him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old, Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God, his excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. The grass withers and the flower fades, the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we do thank you for your word, and as we come before you tonight, we do pray that you would direct us to Christ, that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we do pray for your blessing upon my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak with clarity. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Many years ago, there was a ad campaign for the sports drink Gatorade, and its tagline was simple, "Is it in you?" And the idea was, as they showed various glimpses of athletes doing miraculous, wonderful, wondrous things with their bodies and all this stuff, it was the idea was that they were able to do these things more effectively because Gatorade was in them, giving them the energy and the strength that they need, leading them to victory. Well, there isn't any amount of Gatorade that men like myself can drink to become a superior athlete. But as we consider the war that we are waging and the war that we are battling, this psalm reminds us of the victory that we have been given, the victory that we do have and that we possess that is ours. And it is a psalm that then calls us to renewed vigor in rejoicing in our warfare and in our battles. But it isn't some special drink concocted in a lab. But no, it is God himself who has won the victory and he has given it to us. And through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, by his grace, through faith that he gives in Jesus Christ, he is the one who gives us this victory. But we also see as the psalm marches forward that it's the second to last verse ends with what is the title of this psalm and the application that I want us to come away with. We'll read in verse 35, he at the very end, right in the middle, the God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. He is the source of our strength. He is the source of our power. He is the one who gives us what we need day to day to fight and to wage this war and gives us the victory. And so this application that we're looking at as we consider this psalm is for you and I to remember that it is God who gives us power and strength. To remember that it is God who gives us power and strength, and to use that as the motivation for our daily lives. Now, as we consider this application, we'll be looking at this psalm and breaking up into 4 points. And this is a longer psalm, so we won't be spending too much time on each individual section. But we'll be dividing it into 4 points. And the first section that we'll be looking at, verses 1-6, is a call to give praise to the God of our salvation. And then secondly, in verses 7-18, God has chosen to dwell among the lowly. And third, verses 19-31, God delivers his people, both Jew and Gentile. And then four, God is awesome from his sanctuary, as we consider the final closing verses in verses 32-35. And so, first of all, verses 1-6, give praise to the God of our salvation. The opening lines really set the tone for the whole psalm. It says, let God arise. Let him, in a sense, stand from up off his throne, ready to engage and to do something. You know, as we consider the imagery here of God being king and ruling over all things, it's the imagery of a king who is sitting enthroned in peace, but then as his enemies rally against him, he in a sense gets up out of his throne to engage in the battle in warfare. And so this psalm begins with that imagery. And the imagery is striking because as God is called upon to rise, to get up out of his throne to bring victory, what do his enemies do? But his enemies are scattered before him. You know, maybe one kind of unpleasant imagery here would be the imagery of a nice house like we have here, a nice office space, but maybe something that's run down, and you might flick on the lights and you hear this scattering of bugs as the light hits. That's kind of the imagery. God rising from his throne, ready to engage, and as the vermin they are, his enemies scatter away. They flee because they can't stand in his glorious presence. And the opening portion of the psalm is similar to Psalm 1, where Psalm 1 sets kind of the stage of the rest of the Psalter. Here, Psalm 68 is hearkening back to those themes in this opening section. And this contrast between the wicked and the righteous. We have, first of all, let his enemies be scattered, let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. And so, children, I want you to think about, you know, campfires that you may have been around. Maybe you're making some s'mores. And as the smoke might come towards you, what do? Is we kind of blow it away when we can see the smoke kind of go away from us for a time. Or maybe as you celebrate your birthdays and you see candles put in your cake and you look at the flame and you see that candle melting and the wax dripping down. That's what God does to his enemies. Like smoke that is blown, it can't but be blown away. Like wax before a flame, it can't help but melt away. And it's a picture of the end of all who rebel against God. The ultimate end is destruction. There is no way to stand before him. We cannot stand before him on our own. But we see here also a pointing to those whom God has redeemed, the righteous. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. By his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. By his name, Yah, it's the shortened version of Yahweh. It's the God who provides. It is that covenant-keeping, faithful God who is faithful to his promises and the one that we can rely on, the one who has redeemed us. It is that covenant name of God that his people call him by. And we hear as his enemies melt or are blown away in his presence, his people are gathered to stand and to rejoice and to exult in his presence. Verses 5 and to 8, as a father to the fatherless, or 5 to 6, as a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. The fatherless and the widows are given in Scripture as pictures of those who are helpless, in need of aid. They are given as those that God defends, that he has indictments against those who would oppress what are seen as the lowest of a society or the most vulnerable of a society. But this isn't a defense, or the Scriptures aren't giving us a sense of what we would call in our day and age of a social justice theology. But rather in the orphan, in the fatherless, in the widow, in the poor, what we see there is how Jesus applies these things to a wider swath of humanity in the Beatitudes, both in Matthew and in Luke. Who are the poor? Well, they are the poor of heart, the ones who seek God. Who are the fatherless? Well, we actually are the fatherless. You know, what is our state apart from Christ before God redeems us? We have an abusive, oppressive father. We are children of wrath. But God redeems us. He saves us into that. We are the widows. We are the ones who are in need of aid, in need of help. And as Jesus applies these categories to all humanity, blessed are those who understand that we stand in that place. And we need God's aid. We need his help. And we rely on him. And so this speaks of our salvation. What we have here in the opening verses again sets the tone for the psalm. This is a psalm of victory. It's a psalm of our salvation. God is the one who scatters his enemies, but he brings to himself his people, and he establishes them in joy forever. As we consider then this rest of the psalm, in Psalm 7 to 18, God has chosen to dwell among the lowly. The Exodus is pictured here at the beginning of this section. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, it's the imagery of the cloud or the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by day and by night. God marching with, leading, guiding, directing his people after the Exodus, after the deliverance. He is with them. He provides, as we see here, the rain that is dropping. Sinai itself was moved to the presence of God. The earth shook at his presence. God here in these verses is shown as one who is exalted. He is the deliverer and he is the provider. He is the sustainer. But we also see in these verses God dwelling with the poor and choosing to dwell with the lowly. It's the verses 15 and 16. There's a couple of different ways that those could actually be translated. I'm going to read again from the section that we sang a moment ago. I'll bring it up here. In Psalm 68, Selection D. You know, again, this is a legitimate translation of the English, of the Bible from the Hebrew. You know, our Psalm committee that we formed many years ago that gave us a Psalter we have. These aren't paraphrases, but they actually went to the Hebrew and they translated them. And so when we read or we sing these psalms in English, although in metrical version of them, we're singing the Word of God as if we're reading the New King James Version or the English Standard Version. This is the Word of God. And so we can see that in the Hebrew, there's maybe some question of like, what is actually being talked about here? In our Psalms, our Psalm book translates verses 15 and 16 this way. It translated, Bashan's mountains are majestic. Bashan's peaks are strong and fair. Why do you, O rugged mountains, with deep envy, gape and stare at the hill which God has chosen to establish as his own? There the Lord has made his dwelling, and it shall remain his home. Now that's slightly different than what we have here and what I read as we approach this sermon, where here verse 15 and 16 says, a mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, O you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Now, as we consider what is being talked about in these verses, well, this is a psalm of victory, a psalm of praising God for the wondrous works that he has done. The more correct way to translate these verses is found in our Psalter. And what is being spoken of here is Bashan would be considered a mountain that, as it says here, a mountain of God. What we could translate that as, and the word that is used there translated as God isn't the usual word that we would translate as God. It refers to the greatness, the majestic nature of the mountain. It is a mountain that is vast, a mountain that is big. The mountain with many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. It is grand. And so then verse 16 asks the question, as it considers this majestic mountain, why are you envious? Why are you envious? You're a rugged, you're a majestic, a powerful mountain. Why Are you envious, O rugged mountain, as you look and you gape and you stare, not at the mountain necessarily which God desires to dwell in, but we could translate it as the hill of which God dwells in. Now, where did God choose to dwell? Where did he place his name? It wasn't on the rugged peaks of Bashan. He chose to place his name on the mountain, the little hill of Zion. That is a small, an insignificant hill compared to the rugged peaks around it. So why do the mountains, these majestic mountains, look and envy and gape and stare at this little tiny lowly hill? Because it's the little tiny lowly hill that God has chosen. That God has placed his name to dwell there forever. As God has always done throughout redemptive history, he has condescended. You know, all the false religions of the world have this idea of ascending into the high places to get close to God. From Tower of Babylon, there is this idea of building the heights that we might get closer to God. And as we read in the Genesis account, it is God who looks down and comes down to us. And so the place where he chooses to dwell, it's among the lowly. It's among the poor. It's among the fatherless. It's among the widow. It's on the lowly hill of Zion. And this is, as we read in the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, you know, we are reminded at times, well, didn't Jesus eat with the sinners and the tax collectors? Yes, he did. But he never took part in their sin and their wickedness. He always called them out of it to repent. But yes, he was with the lowly. He was with those who are in need of him. And this has been God's pattern all along. Brothers and sisters, as we considered our God, he is marvelous and wondrous. He has condescended to know us and to dwell with us. But he is also powerful beyond measure. And that is glimpsed here in talking about the army of God, where it says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. You have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. His army is powerful. But consider who here is talked about as being the army of God, the hosts of God. It says that they were at Sinai. This is connected to the Lord Jesus Christ in the book letter to Ephesians that we'll get to, Lord willing, in the coming months. But Christ leading a captivity captive. It's talking about the deliverance of his people. And he talks about him here receiving gifts in the sense of nations coming to him and paying him homage as the king of all the earth. But as Christ is exalted, as Paul then references this, it's changed slightly, and it's Christ giving us gifts as well. He gives us gifts to the church for the strength and the purity of the church. And we'll talk about that more when we reach it in Ephesians 4. But this is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our God who has condescended, who has humbled himself, who was born of the Virgin, who was born under the law, and he received the full measure of the wrath of God due for our sins. And through that humiliation, he has then now been exalted. He has been victorious. He has conquered his and our enemies, and he is continuing to march forward, conquering his and our enemies. But that last enemy to be conquered, death itself, when he comes again. Brothers and sisters, this speaks of the victory that we have with God, and through that victory, we have access to God. In verse 18, you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. He dwells among his people. And so, brothers and sisters, have that encouragement. This is a psalm of victory, a psalm of our salvation. And through that victory and through that salvation, you and I in Christ have free access to God because he dwells among us. The third section, verses 19 to 31, God delivers his people, both Jew and Gentile. In verses 19 to 23, we read, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits," or as our psalm translates it, "relieves us of burdens." It's very similar imagery there. It is a benefit that God gives us. He's giving us benefits, but he's relieving our burdens. He is the God of our salvation, the God of our salvation, and to God the Lord belongs escapes from death. But God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies." That's how the section of Psalm 68 that we sung earlier ends. It's very vivid graphic imagery. Heads being crushed, feet being bathed in blood, almost like the wine presses of old where people would, and seal some parts of the earth, where people stomp grapes with their feet and they're stained with the blood of grapes. So the feet here in victory are stained with the blood of their enemies. And the picture is complete because what's left over, your dogs will eat it up. It's that picture of Jezebel who is killed and God promises that there wouldn't be anything left of her. And sure enough, we read in the scriptures that she's killed and crushed, and they go back to bury her, and there's nothing left because the dogs have come and gobbled her up. That's the imagery that God is giving us here. But notice here that the imagery is something that his people will do. That doesn't mean that we will literally, crush kings' heads physically. It doesn't mean that we will literally be bathing our feet in the blood of our enemies, or that our dogs will literally be eating up the remains of our enemies that are left to be rotting on the battlefield. But it is God's people that are given this. And we know that because God says "But I will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp." He says, the Lord said in verse 22, "I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depth of the sea." Bashan here again is referring not to the habitation of God, but it's referring to almost like being brought back from exile, being brought back from captivity. This imagery of the depths of the sea. The sea in Scripture often referred to the tumult of the world and its upheaval and its rebellion against God. And so the bringing them from the depths of the sea, it's the restoring and the bringing back of his people, gathering to himself, giving them life. And then here we have God saying, why is he bringing them back? Why is he restoring them? It is God who says that your foot, speaking to his people, may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. Now, this graphic picture is to be a great encouragement to you and me as God's people. Our enemies are not of flesh and blood, as Scripture in its full revelation reveals. But our enemies are of the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual battle. Our enemies are our own wickedness, the old nature that remains, that is at war and waging war against the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Our enemy is death itself, who still has a sting, though we look forward to the day when Christ returns and all are raised from the grave, and then in that moment will be fulfilled that prophecy, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? These are your enemies. And what does God promise? That through his work, through Christ, you will crush the head of your enemies. Your feet will be bathed in the head of your enemies. Your dogs will have their portion. It speaks of the complete and total and utter annihilation of God's enemies and the enemies of his people. And that is why we can rejoice in such psalms that give such graphic imagery of this victory. It's to show us the completeness of God's victory. And not only that, but to show us that God's victory, He gives in full to you, His people, to me. His victory is our victory. And His people here, as we continue on in these verses, they have seen your procession, O God, procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the congregation, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There, little Benjamin, their leader, the princes of Judah in their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herd of bulls, the calves of the people, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. We have here, first of all, as God's procession here, going to the sanctuary. I believe this is ultimately an imagery of that sanctuary above. God leading His people to the new heavens and the new earth is what's pictured here. And what do we have? We have here a sampling of Israel that is given. And that's not just these tribes that are the lucky few. But in speaking of these tribes, it's the people of God, Israel of old. But in addition to Israel of old, we have what? We have kings of the nations. We also have envoys from Egypt. We have people from Ethiopia. And that doesn't mean that just those nations are the ones that are coming, but that's representative of the Gentile world. Both Jews and Gentiles mentioned here are in that procession of God into the new heavens and the new earth. God will gather His people from all the nations and bring them to Himself. And we have here that scattered are the peoples who delight in war. Those people who love bloodshed. Those people ultimately pointing to here are those who are in rebellion against God. Who continue to wage war against Him, despite the folly of it. Who reject Him and who refuse Him. They will be scattered. This is a picture that through Christ, how God has won a great victory for us. His people of every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And we will be brought into His presence to dwell in glory forever. That leads us to the last section in verses 32 to 35. Here we have this picture of God leading His captive into the new heavens and the new earth, bringing all of His people and the victory that He has won for them from every nation, tribe, and tongue, Jew and Gentile alike. And so what is then the response to this? Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises to the Lord. Him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which are of old. Indeed, He sends out His voice, a mighty voice. We're to praise God. We are to sing to Him. We are to sing praises to the Lord for the work that He has done. The kingdoms of the earth are called to rejoice for what He has done. Now, as David here references to Him who rides the heaven of heavens, which were of old, it's a picture of God's throne being, you know, in the heavens, riding on the clouds, as it were. But it's of old here. It's of the ancient days. It also pictures for us, you know, or maybe Daniel hearkening back to this, where Daniel has the vision of the Ancient of Days, God the Father sitting on His throne, and one like the Son of Man being presented before Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and being given a kingdom which endures forever. God is, our triune God is this King of old that rides on the heaven of heavens that is above all the earth. Now, He sends out His voice. It is a mighty voice. It is a voice that accomplishes all that is spoken, all that it says to accomplish. God spoke into nothing, and He created all things. But He also calls us, He speaks, as it were, into the hard hearts that we have, and He brings us out of darkness into light. The voice of God cannot be refused. What God says to do will be done, and what God says not to do won't be done. People in their rebellion, especially leaders of nations, are still accomplishing the will of God that he has designed, that he has spoken. Satan himself, he does not have free rein, but he is, in a sense, God's Satan. He can only do what God says he can do. God's voice controls all things. And children, whenever a thunderstorm comes through, Psalm 29, and even portions of John, the Gospel of John, where people, God the Father spoke to Jesus, and people thought, that who heard it, that it just thundered. You know, as we at times, especially when thunder is close, we have that lightning bolt, the flash, and then we hear the peal of thunder. And if it's close to us, it strikes fear into our hearts. It's terrifying. But we can also hear that, and we can find some comfort as God's people, because it's a reminder of the power of God, his voice. Brothers and sisters, when our God speaks, it is accomplished. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Indeed, has he not called, and will it not be done? We're called to ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. God is more awesome than all the holy places. You know, if you think back in the grandeur of Solomon's temple, as it's described in the scriptures, the various things laid with silver and gold and all the intricate things and the beauty of it and the majesty of it. I'm sure it was quite a sight to behold. And then even as Jesus in his earthly ministry, and there the temple that was built at that time, it was something to behold, of something marvelous and beautiful to look at. Even his disciples, as they're walking out of the temple, they say, Jesus, look at these. Aren't these buildings, isn't it marvelous? Isn't it wonders? And Jesus gives that prophecy. I tell you, not one stone will be left unturned. God cannot be contained in the holy places that have been used for his worship. Whether that's the tabernacle or the temples as they've been built and fallen away. He is far greater, far more majestic. Not even the whole universe can fill him or can hold him. And this is what this psalm is driving us to. It's driving us to this point. The majesty of God, his grandeur, his glory, his excellence, his power, his majesty, his might. And then we're given this reminder at the very end, as we consider the battles that we face. This God who created heaven and earth, this God who fills the entire cosmos, this God whose voice accomplishes whatever it sets out and is spoken, this God has said, he gives you strength and power. Brothers and sisters, may we trust in that. May we know that our God has done this, because he has said he has done it. As we consider the difficult times in our life and the struggles that we face and the battles that we wage, from the very beginning, the evil one has whispered lies into the ears of God's people. Did God really say? Let us fall back not on what we have done, not in the good things we have thought or the good things, words we have spoken or the good deeds that we have done, but let us fall back on the faithfulness of God to his promises and what he has said. And he has promised to always be with us. He has promised to never forsake us. And he has promised us strength and power in the battles that we wage. And so as we feel weak and tired in our war, let us remember that our God is enthroned forever. And rest on Him for renewed strength and vigor, and seek His help in seeing more of the victory that He has won, and seeing evidence of that victory in your lives. And so, remember, it is the eternal God, the King of all the earth, who gives you power and strength. And so, rely on Him in your warfare. Amen. Our Lord, we thank You for the victory that You have won for us in Christ. We thank You, Lord, for giving us this victory. And Lord, may we remember that You are the one who gives us strength and power. And may we, Lord, rest in these promises that You have made, that we might have strength and power to wage the war that You have called us to. We thank You that You have promised never to leave us or forsake us, but You fight on our behalf. May we, Lord, see greater fruit of the victory that You have won in our lives. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.